Well, if we've been in the church, well, welcome everyone, first of all. If we've been in the church over a long period of time, our lives are in some ways very similar to the life of Noah. We each have known a truth that most in society around us do not know. We know that God's intervention is coming in the future. We spend our lives preparing spiritually, just as Noah spent a good chunk of his life preparing the ark. Noah waited as we wait for God to reveal the exact time of intervention. Noah had a very finite end goal to construct a physical salvation in the form of a boat. He could see his progress along the way and judge its completion. And there's some benefit to that when you can see how you're doing. How's it coming along? We have a less measurable end goal. We are to develop holy, righteous character. We're to overcome our carnal nature. We're to grow into the head, which is Christ. It's difficult to measure that. But in this kind of work, as I said, it's hard to measure that exact progress. Occasionally, some of our boards do become loose, don't they? And we have to reinstall them over and over and sometimes over again. We can't tell when our work is complete. In fact, our work will never be complete until we breathe our last in this life. Part of our work that continues year after year involves watching. Over and over, Christ, Peter, and Paul instruct us to watch. We're to watch for events that lead to Christ's eventual return. Certainly, it's worth noting the conditions developing in the world today. We see that Israel is falling out of favor with more and more nations in its war with Hamas. The nations we understand as the King of the North, the nations that will eventually be part of the beast power, are the loudest critics right now of Israel and the greatest supporters of Israel's enemies. Although Iran was set back a few months ago, their nuclear goals are still active, and there's some dispute over what capacity they still have. It could be far more than we know. We also notice that Russia's war against Ukraine continues. Peace negotiations continue to fall flat. NATO nations of Eastern Europe have lost much confidence in the United States' willingness to defend them against aggression. Encouraged by the U.S., NATO defense spending is up. They've committed to raise their defense budgets from 2% of GDP to 5% of GDP over the next 10 years. 150% increase. This year, NATO is spending $1.6 trillion in defense. Since 2021, U.S. security establishment leaders believe that China will attempt to seize Taiwan. Some believe it to be by the year 2027. That may be delayed now. Satellite imagery shows dramatic increase in preparation. Some believe that Russia and China may be working together to keep war going in the Ukraine to continue to deplete United States resources. Meanwhile, domestically, the political, moral, and spiritual divisions continue to grow wider. Has there been a more radical difference in ideology in this nation since the Civil War? However, biblical watching involves more than just being aware of what's going on around us. It's more than just being aware of world events. The warning of watching is often coupled with the phrase, watch and pray. There's an important spiritual component to watching. The spiritual component of watching is intended to promote our individual spiritual readiness. Today I'd like to address the question of why watch? We'll look at seven distinct spiritual reasons of why we need to watch. We need to watch because we are near the Great Tribulation and events will come upon us quickly, we're told, like a snare. We need to watch because no one knows the day or the hour. We need to watch so that we do not procrastinate in our work. We need to watch so that we are faithful. We need to watch so we do not enter temptation. We need to watch so we are prepared for deception. And finally, we need to watch so we can be prepared for persecution. Let's first look at the fact the events that are coming will come quickly like a snare. In Genesis 6, we see that God gave mankind 120 years at the point that he hit when he realized, I'm done with this society. It was 120 years that he gave them before the flood. Noah most likely knew he had that timeline to build an ark. But as the time grew near in Genesis 7, God gave Noah a seven-day warning before the flood was to begin. When it became time for the flood to begin, it happened quickly. Let's turn to Luke 17, verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And we'll see Christ's words regarding the similarity between the events leading up to Christ's return and the onset of the flood. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Prior to the beginning of the events that ultimately lead to Christ's return, society will be engaged in their day-to-day lives, just as those before the flood were doing the same. Christ in Luke chapter 21 describes that day, the lead up to his return as follows. You don't need to turn there. It's in Luke 21:35 if you want to see it later. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It will be similar to the old spring-loaded mouse trap. There will be a snap. And whatever is caught in the snare was previously unaware that there was any danger at all, and it will be rendered completely helpless by it. We too, if we're not careful, can get caught up in the unrelenting activity of our day-to-day lives. Jesus calls these things the cares of the world. Cares, if we recall, can choke, like mature weeds can choke out a small seeds or growing plant. If we are going along in our routines with our heads down spiritually, then we are potentially at risk of missing the signs of the snare ahead. The next spiritual reason why we need to watch is no one knows the day or the hour. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus is in the middle of the Olivet prophecy here, describing the events leading up to the end of the age. Matthew 24, 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Both Peter and Paul also make the same comment, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. No one ever expects a thief. Personally, I have not yet been robbed. I'm glad of that. But a thief comes when people are either away or asleep. The developments that lead to the tribulation and return of Christ will begin at an hour we do not expect. Therefore, we need to be watchful and in a state of spiritual readiness. Let's see Paul describe the suddenness of the onset of end time events by turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The NIV translates this as, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. The church in Thessalonica must have been wondering when the end was, just like we do sometimes. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. In addition to the imagery of the day of the Lord coming like a thief, we're given another nugget or clue that's going to transpire before end times. People will be saying peace and safety. No one is saying that about our society or our world today, especially with the crime and violence in our land and with the wars going on in the world. So there will be a time ahead that seems like peace, and that will occur before the Great Tribulation. We are given more imagery in regard to the suddenness of that hour that's coming. Sudden destruction will come on like labor pains on a pregnant woman. There's probably a lot of women here that are familiar with those. The days that my wife has gone into labor, they all seemed like normal days until they were no longer normal days. with our firstborn, it was a long day. Jane had just gone to bed. I was very sleepy, but I decided I'm going to sit up for a little while. And about 20 minutes go by, and I'm thinking, okay, now I'm going to go to bed now. And that's when the process started for us on number one. So we had a new plan for the rest of that night. And once that process starts, there's no escaping it until it's fully complete. The solution is, again, to be spiritually awake. The NIV states, watch and sober as alert and self-controlled. We do not know the day or the hour, but we do know it will come quickly and stealthily as a thief. The third reason we are told to watch is so that we can do our spiritual work without procrastination. Have any of us received an assignment at school, or maybe a project gets assigned to us at work, or a number gets assigned to us at work? And we know it's going to be long and involved, and we just maybe put off getting started on that project. Has anyone experienced that type of thing here? Maybe mom or dad tells us to do the dishes. or clean our room, or maybe the garbage needs to be taken out. We might utter the words, "I'll get to that as soon as I fill in the blank." It's human nature to put off unpleasant or hard things. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and let's see Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding doing his work. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul and Timothy were ministers of Jesus Christ, and of course, we're not all ministers. However, we can see a principle here. 2 Timothy 4, 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So be ready consistently in good times and bad is essentially what he's saying here. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." These are the work, this is his work that he was to be doing. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So it was Timothy's job to minister, to convince, rebuke, exhort, teach. It's our jobs as Christians to be convinced of God's truth by studying it. It's our job as Christians to rebuke our own wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, bad attitudes, rebelliousness if we get into it. It's our job as Christians to learn to be open to the teaching that we receive. Just as Timothy was charged or given responsibility before God by Paul, so we have been given responsibility before God. We're responsible to be watchful. Then notice what Paul connects with the idea of watchfulness. He lists endure afflictions, do your work, fulfill your calling. Being watchful helps us to be diligent in our spiritual work. It helps keep us on track and not fall behind. It keeps us from procrastinating in our duty. Let's see another example of procrastination linked with watchfulness. Please turn to Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. We're probably quite familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins, but repetition helps us to stay in practice. Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So we notice here all the virgins knew the bridegroom was on his way. Verse 2. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So we believe the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the utilization of the Holy Spirit in this life to build character. Verse 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed," notice the delay there, "they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" It's interesting, I noticed this time around in reading this. Their lamps were still going. So throughout the night, both sets of virgins had their lamps burning. But theirs began to go out at the time that the bridegroom was coming, at midnight. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So as I said, the five foolish virgins' lamps were still burning. And they said, "They're going out." So they were still lit. The foolish virgins' lamps at that point looked exactly the same as the wise virgins' lamps. However, they had nothing in reserve. We can get to the point, if we allow ourselves to be run down spiritually, that if we don't replenish our lamps, yes, our lamp may be burning, but there's nothing in reserve. And if we don't replenish ourselves through prayer or through the nourishment of the Word, then we too can be in a situation when we need it, there's nothing to draw on there in reserve. When it was time to draw on the Holy Spirit, and when the virgins needed the preparation of character at Christ's return, they did not have sufficient preparation and reserves. They had put off doing what was necessary to be prepared to stock up on oil. There was no time to get increased Holy Spirit at that point, or increased character at a moment's notice. The same will be true in the events leading up to Christ's return for us. When time of trial begins on God's people before the end, we will either have to have a reservoir of God's Holy Spirit and have built godly character, or we will not have those reserves. Being watchful helps us avoid procrastination by preparation. Now, when the announcement came that the bridegroom was arriving, all the virgins slept because his coming was delayed. Then all the virgins awoke at the bridegroom or Christ's return. Now, we typically always view this story assuming all the virgins are alive at Christ's return. However, not all of Christ's people will be alive at his return. In fact, many will not be. What if, for a moment, we consider this story from the perspective of Christians that have already died? They would no longer be living. Would they be in their graves all awaiting the resurrection? And at that point, God's judgment on each of us is complete. We've either built holy righteous character and utilized the Holy Spirit in our lives, or we have failed to do so. There is no time to buy oil upon resurrection. We're either going to be joining our Lord at the wedding, or we'll be outside. Watchfulness and readiness now is our only option. It helps us complete our work and avoid procrastination. The fourth spiritual reason we need to watch is so that we can remain faithful. Let's see this by picking up where we left off in 1 Thessalonians 5 and pick up in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. If you recall, Paul was talking about peace and safety, Christ coming as a thief, and labor pains in that verse. Verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So watchfulness here is linked to a couple different points of faithfulness. Being watchful and sober, again, means alert and self-controlled, as we looked at earlier. And those who are watchful will be putting on the breastplate of faith. They will be actively having outgoing concern or love toward others. They will have the hope of salvation active in their minds. They will be edifying or building up one another. These are all actions of faithfulness. Let's see watchfulness and faithfulness linked again by turning to Luke 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. This is immediately after Christ tells his disciples to seek the kingdom of God first. Luke's account, Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded. In other words, have your belt on and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? So they were wondering, okay, are we not getting it? Is this the message for people around us here? Or are you asking us this? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So the watchful steward was a faithful steward. He will be faithful in doing his master's will when the master returns. Now let's keep reading and see an example of a steward that is not watching and that is not faithful. Verse 45. Luke 12, 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, so we have delay again here, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Matthew uses the word hypocrites. So in other words, it's somebody that's kind of going with the program, appears to be doing what they should be doing, but they're not. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So failure to stay watching and ready often creates spiritual inertia. Objects at rest stay at rest. Inertia keeps us in a state of rest or laziness. It's the procrastination we spoke of earlier. It's interesting that the Lord delaying his coming was a cause for both the five foolish virgins as well as the foolish servant to let up. There's an important lesson with that. We have to be actively engaged in faithfulness and actively engaged in doing God's will in our lives, and we cannot just be focused on prophecy and world events. If we're too focused on those things, we can get discouraged and lax if that's our primary focus. Conversely, if we're convinced it's not going to happen in our lifetime, then that can cause us to wind up in the opposite ditch. For a Christian to be beating others, especially verbally, or physically, is not exercising faithfulness. And for a Christian to be habitually drunk, or as Matthew's account says, to eat and drink with the drunkards, in other words, living a life that's a constant party with people that are not godly, then we're not exercising faithfulness. We have to be watchful as well as faithful. The fifth spiritual reason for us to watch is so that we do not enter temptation or trial unprepared. There is going to be temptation. There is going to be trial. putting to proof, as it's called. We're going to all experience that, but we need to be prepared for it. Please turn with me to Mark 14, verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And this is on the Passover, shortly after Jesus gave the symbols of the bread and wine to the disciples. Mark 14, 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus tells us here that watching and praying helps prepare us for temptation. Temptation here is defined, as I said, as putting to proof, a test or a trial. Jesus was about to undergo the largest test and trial of his physical life. He approached his trial with eyes wide open, watching and praying. He needed to be completely one with God the Father to enter his test. Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John to watch with him. Maybe they didn't understand the immediacy of what was coming, or maybe they had just been exhausted by the events leading up to everything. They had heard Jesus say that he was going away. And in John 16, it said that they sorrowed, the disciples sorrowed. In Luke's account, in Luke 22, 45, he made the comment that they slept from sorrow. It appears that the disciples may have been depressed, sorrowful, knowing Jesus was soon departing. One of the side effects of depression is sleep. We want to escape things. When they get too crazy, we want to just tune out and go to sleep. Regardless of the reason for Peter, James, and John's slumber, they entered into the hour of trial unprepared. Let's turn to Matthew 26, 50. Matthew 26, verse 50. We can see the result of entering temptation without watching. Judas has betrayed Jesus and is leading Jesus' enemies to him here. Matthew 26, 50. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Talking to Judas. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And we know this was Peter. Verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" At that time, I looked it up. The average Roman legion was somewhere between 5 and 7,000. So somewhere between 70 to 80,000 angels could have been there at a snap of a finger. Verse 54. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter awoke from his sleep like a wounded bear and lashed out with violence. Jesus preached that hating someone was the same as murder. Now, one of the 12 brightest students of Jesus resorted to actual physical violence, cutting off Malchus's ear. It was not Peter's finest moment, nor was it any of the disciples' finest moment. They all fled. Being in a state of watchfulness and regular, sincere prayer is the best way to be prepared for our upcoming tests, trials, and being put to proof. The sixth spiritual reason why we need to watch is to avoid deception. Jesus' disciples asked Christ in Matthew 24, at the beginning of the Olivet prophecy, verse 3, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus began addressing them by saying, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed in the Greek means to look at, or as the NIV translates, watch out. Watchfulness is core to avoid being spiritually deceived. Let's see an example of this when Paul deals with deception in Thessalonica by turning to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. There were false letters circulating amongst the church that Christ had already returned and people had missed it. Paul reminds them of what he told them to watch for previously. Verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself or representing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Let's drop down to verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul explains that Christ could not have returned yet because there were very specific things that Paul had warned them about that had not occurred. They were things that they were watching for needed to happen first. At this point, there was no great falling away or rebellion away from God in an unmistakable way in the world at that time. Nor has there been up to this point. There was no man of sin placing himself in God's place. These truths to be watched for counter deception. Those who do not hold fast to the truth will be deceived. The people in verses 11 and 12 will be swept up in a lie, in a fraud, because they will have pleasure being unrighteous. You and I will avoid deception by loving truth that we have learned and that we have been taught. And part of that truth is understanding what must take place before Christ returns and watching for it. Watching helps us avoid deception. The seventh spiritual reason why we need to watch is to be prepared for persecution. Let's turn to Mark 13, verse 9. Mark chapter 13, verse 9. This is Mark's account of Jesus' words of what must come before the end. Mark 13, 9. But watch out for yourselves. Take heed, be on watch. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel first must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So Jesus Christ wanted to prepare his disciples both then for what was coming to them and us for what's coming on us for some very difficult things that will come to pass before his return. He is saying, take heed, be aware, watch for this. If we do not think that this could ever happen to us, then we're not being truly watchful. If we do not prepare our thinking regarding this reality, or if we don't prepare our children regarding this truth, then we're doing ourselves and them a disservice. They won't be prepared. Let's keep reading in Mark 13, verse 14. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. To see another aspect of what we need to watch for to be prepared for coming persecution. Mark 13, 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is referring to the unholy sacrifice that will begin at the temple site, which will replace the sacrifices that the Jews have been doing up to that point. Verse 15. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight, and this is an interesting word here, flee. Remember growing up, some of you may remember, that word used to be talked about quite a bit. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Have we given thought to, at some point, we may have to walk away from all of our possessions? If there was credible warning, could you walk away from your house? What couldn't you walk away from? Or would you try to wait and get it sold because I've got a lot invested in this house? In this passage, there was not even time to pack a bag. Remember when Lot's time came to choose? Lot had until morning to get his family together and flee. Can we wrap our minds around such a concept? Potentially, some of us may have to make those kind of choices. Preparing for that possibility now helps us take heed. It helps us watch and be ready. Brethren, we know some difficult things stand between us and the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. But we know and have confidence in God's plan. He does not desire that any of us should perish, and that all who believe in him should have eternal life. He tells us, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Christ tells us to watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Each of us will have the opportunity to stand before Jesus Christ if we stay faithful to him. Each of us has the opportunity to be a son or daughter with him for eternity. As we keep that bright hope at the forefront of our minds, we are given the spiritual responsibility to watch. We watch because end time events will come quickly, like a snare. We watch because we do not know the day or the hour. We watch to help us do our work without procrastination. We watch to help us be faithful. We watch so we are prepared for temptation, so we understand that we are going to be put to the test. We watch so that we're not deceived. We watch so we are prepared for persecution. And so we wrap our minds around being able and ready to pick up and go if called to do so. Let us continue our watch in order to be spiritually prepared so that one day we can meet our Lord in the air.